I want to talk to you today about the fire and the light of God. The fire and the light of God. Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. We are entering 2016, so I would say this is an appropriate verse with which to begin. The man of God goes up into the mountain of God. And we will begin and end today with this invitation that God is calling you into His presence. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Just acknowledge and notice from this passage before we move to another one that God is like a consuming fire. The top of the mountain was ablaze with a fire, which is the very presence of God, as we're going to see over and over in the Bible, in the Word of God. The top of the mountain was covered with fire. In other places, we see that there was lightning and an earthquake, and God spoke to Moses. And Moses enters into communion with God. I want you to see that as Moses goes into the presence of God, it is to commune. Not some of us, all we know of communion is this is the table, but it is not, it's not something you do. Communion is to have sweet fellowship and communication on a deep level. And so Moses, the man of God, goes up into the mountain of God, approaches the fire of the presence of God in order to commune with God. Keep that thought in mind and turn with me over to chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 29. So Moses has been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God has spoken to him concerning many things, including giving him the tablets of the law of God. So God speaks, God gives the law, and then Moses comes down. So the man of God went up into the mountain of God and encountered the fire of God's presence, and then he comes down in verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. We drew a couple of things from the first passage. Now from the second passage, the man of God comes down from the place of fire, the place of the presence of God. And he comes with the Word of God. He comes with the tablets of stone and with many things to tell the people of God. He has been on the mountaintop and he has seen the glory of God. Not only has he seen the glory of God, when he comes down, that glory is upon his face. He shines with the glory of God. And the people see the glow upon the face of Moses. And so it says that he did not realize that his face shone while God spoke to him. And I would begin to draw something out for you this morning to consider. That the man of God goes into the presence of God and he comes out altered. He comes out and there is something noticeably different about him. When a man of God, a woman of God, a boy or a girl go into the presence of God, encounter the fire of God, and they come out of the presence of God, there is something different. They may not recognize upon their own person that there is something different about them. I have, over the years, I've counseled many in the church who have walked with the Lord for some time, came to the Lord as a new believer, and then after a while, after some years, said, Pastor Mark, I can't tell that I've grown at all. Well, to us who would know the person, we would say, of course you've grown. You're not even the same person who came here. We have seen how the Lord has changed you. We've seen how you respond differently from things than you used to. And they say, well, I can't tell it. And beloved, that is because God is very gracious to us to help protect us in this area from our own pride. If we saw the strides that we had made, if we were able to catalog and say, oh, I've grown in this way and I've grown in that way, we would very quickly become puffed up with pride, and then God would have to deal with us in a new way. And so very often we don't see our own progress. We don't see the shining of our face. But I'm telling you this morning that when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl goes and meets with God, truly meets with God, and comes down from the mountain, there is something different about them. There is now something about them that sets them apart. There is something about them that gives them an influence. There is something about them that other people recognize, and they even have an effect upon other people's lives. There are people who walk with the Lord for years and don't think that they've touched anybody, but other people would say, would give testimony, oh, how that person has touched my life as they have walked with God and they have been an inspiration to me. And so Moses goes on the mountain and he talks with God and he comes down with the Word of God. He can't measure his own progress, but other people are affected. His face shines with the glory of God. We'll come back to this at the end of the message, but we begin now to find two elements in these two passages of Scripture. Fire and light. Fire and light. I want you to grab hold of this morning. Fire and light. Moses goes on the mountain and he encounters the fire of God. He comes away from the fire of God with the light of God. Beloved, when you encounter the presence of God, when you go into the place of the fire of God, when a man goes into the presence of God, he comes away with light. We'll see what that means. In the Word of God, fire almost always speaks of the revelation of God. I mean, the presence of God. The very tangible and real presence of God. We'll see that in many places in just a moment. So fire represents the presence of God, but light in the Bible speaks of revelation. And you say, what do you mean by revelation? Are you talking about the book of Revelation? No. The name of the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation means unveiling. It means opening up. It's when you walk with the Lord and God begins to show you things in His Word or begins to whisper things to your heart. And the closer you encounter Christ, the deeper you go with God, the more you learn of Christ, and the more you see of Christ, and the deeper your relationship with Him becomes. Revelation speaks of several things. It speaks of the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of Christ, the understanding of God, or of Christ, direction from God, wisdom from God, the unfolding of the Word so that you see more and more of Christ and understand Him more deeply and understand His ways more deeply. Many years ago, before there was electricity, there were lighthouses before there were electric lights. In a lighthouse, there would be a flame, there would be a torch behind the lens that channels it and magnifies it. And so you have a living fire in the lighthouse. For the lighthouse keeper who's right there, it's fire. If he touches it, he gets burned. For the sailors on the ship, it's revelation. For those on the ship, the light means something. It illuminates. It lets them know what the coastline is like. It warns them of rocky places where they will fall into danger and into destruction, and guides them into the safe harbor, into a safe haven. So on one hand, it is a living fire. It is a presence of fire. But for others, it is revelation. It is understanding. It grants wisdom. It grants direction. And this is the way it is with the presence, the fire of God. And so when Moses' face shone, one last thing before we move on. Moses went up on the mountain. He came down. He encountered the presence of God, the fire of God. He came down. His face shone, and then he spoke. Because when you go into the presence of God and you have a deeper revelation of Christ, you then have something to speak. You have truth that you carry. And God uses that, as we will see in a moment. There is an influence, and there is something that God imparts to you that changes you. So I want us to look at this fire of God in the Word of God and this light of Christ and what it means for our journey. We're going to take a little journey this morning through the Word of God and look at the fire of God. Because the presence of God, this fire of God, reveals to us some different aspects of what God is doing in the lives of His people. We're not going to turn to the Scriptures for this till we get to our last Scripture. But we begin, number one, with the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve have been given one law, one command. They're in the very presence of God every day, and they have one command. And they break that one commandment. We tend to diminish the strength of that, and we talk about, well, they just did what anybody would do when they messed up. And the Bible is very clear. No, they rebelled against the one commandment of the living God. They rebelled, and in rebelling, they brought devastating repercussions upon themselves and all of those who would come after them. They were therefore expelled from the Garden of Eden, expelled from the place that God had entrusted to them. If they had remained, to follow the Lord would have meant that they were to be governors of this planet. That the garden where they were placed by God was to expand, because He said that they were to fill the earth and they were to subdue it. And there would have been no sin, and so the earth would have been a paradise. And so we know that they sinned and they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And we have the first mention of fire in the Word of God. The Bible says that as they were expelled, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, that God placed cherubim at the gate or at the entrance to the garden with fiery, flaming swords. Fire represents the presence of God. But as we see in these cases, each one represents a different aspect of the presence of God. And here it is the presence of God in judgment. Now, usually when we think of judgment, we think of a final judgment. And there will be a final judgment. In fact, the first mention of fire in the Bible is about judgment, and the last mention of fire in the book of Revelation is about the judgment of fire and brimstone, or of hell. And so there's a fiery sword that guards and keeps them out of the entrance to the Garden of Eden. They can no longer return to the Garden of Eden. And the repercussions for mankind are these things. Separation. Separated from the presence of God and the perfection that God had ordained for them. Isolation. And I don't mean to speak psychologically, but we find because of our fallen nature, man lives in isolation. You may get married, you may have children, but it's always, all of these longings are to fill the sense of isolation that we have in our lives, because we're isolated from God until we come to Christ. So mankind finds himself in isolation, alone, a deep, deep aloneness falls upon mankind, and it is a great loss. It was devastating loss, what was lost when they were cast out of the garden. Keep in mind that it all centered around the Word of God. One word, one law, thou shalt not eat of this. One word, one law. And in the breaking of that law, there was the fiery judgment of God. So we begin to see some of the same elements we saw on the mountain. There is the law of God. There is the fire of God. There is the man or the woman in the presence of God. And then there is a coming down from the mountain. So the law was broken and death was the result. When the law of God is broken, whether it's one law or later as Moses received the complete laws of God in the Old Covenant, when the law of God is broken, when one law of God is broken, it brings death and destruction upon those who break His law. And I have said that to say that as they were cast from the Garden of Eden and they suffered this incredible loss, God in His grace did not give up on them. God could have left them as they were and it would have been total devastation for the human race and probably man would have destroyed himself completely. But God did not leave man as he was but began immediately to institute ways in which they could be restored to His presence. And so the second thing we see are the sacrifices. Immediately upon expulsion from the garden, we begin to see man offering sacrifices to God. The animal sacrifices were offered upon a fire, which consumed them. The fire was a judgment, and yet we're carrying it over. I want you to see the mercy of God. It was a judgment in the sense that whatever animal was offered, the one who was offering it laid their hands upon it, and their sins were symbolically transferred to that animal. And the judgment of God, the fiery judgment of God, came upon that animal in order that the worshiper might go away forgiven. But beloved, it is much more than that because it is the immediate institution of God's grace that He would begin to open a doorway, that He would begin to open a pathway by which man could return to the presence of God. Man began to understand and be taught through many generations, through many sacrifices, the redemption of the Lord, the atoning sacrifice, what it means to have sin covered, what it means to have sin taken away. And so God was making a way in His mercy for man to return. We skip forward some years and we come to a fiery bush on a mountainside. Moses has found himself in exile in the land of Midian 40 years. 40 years God's dealing with this man who killed the Egyptian in Egypt. And at the end of the 40 years, Moses is tending Jethro's sheep. And he looks up and he sees a fire on the side of the mountain. He says, I'm going to draw near and see what this wonder is. And he found that there was a bush. And the bush was ablaze with the presence of God, ablaze with fire, burning. And yet the bush, the Bible says, was not consumed. In other words, it didn't burn up. It just kept burning and burning. And yet the bush continued to exist in the midst of the fire. And what an incredible picture it is of what God was going to do to Moses and what God does in our lives. That the presence of God takes the man or woman of God and begins to burn in their lives. And yes, there is something that's burned up. It's that old flesh nature. As God drives things out of us and deals with our heart, and yet He doesn't destroy us. You understand, the very fact that God could come and dwell in a man and His Spirit be upon a man or woman, boy or girl, and that they could be ablaze with the very Spirit of God, stand in the presence of God without being consumed, without being destroyed, is the very grace of God. You see, you have so many people who are taught today that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath. And the New Testament, we have the God of love revealed in Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are one and the same. The Alpha and the Omega, who has never changed, no beginning and no end, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the Old Testament, when we see His wrath, if we would stop looking with fallen eyes, with tainted eyes, with sinful eyes, eyes that always want to find some reason to blame God for being unfair in some way. If we would approach it with eyes of faith and read the Word of God, every time we see the wrath of God, we would see the grace of God making a way for mankind. And God is in the burning bush making a way for His children to be delivered. And He's making a way for Moses to come into His presence and to be called the very friend of God. The very fact that Moses could come before the burning bush and not be consumed and not be destroyed is the very grace of God in action. And so a man comes away from the burning bush. Moses leaves the burning bush with a destiny. I don't use that word a lot because it's so abused in the charismatic churches today. People worship destiny and they hear messages about your destiny and how great you're going to be in God. But beloved, I've always said God has a plan for you and you are uniquely different from every other one of His creation. just as much as every thumbprint. Your thumbprint is different from any other person's thumbprint or any other fingerprint. And God has uniquely created you with your own gifts, personality, talents, that you might be an instrument of His in the earth and that you might be used by Him in a unique way. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. God has a plan for your life. And so out of the burning bush, the man comes with a destiny which speaks of usefulness. Usefulness in the kingdom of God. He gets direction. You see, he goes into the presence of the fire. And when Moses came away from the burning bush, just like the other passage that we read, when Moses came down from the burning bush, his face shone then also. Because when you come away from the presence of God, there is the light of Christ, the light of God that you carry with you. He had a new direction in his life. He had a new understanding of God that was being unveiled to him. He had new wisdom to carry out the work of God. Not only that, when a man or a woman goes into the presence of God and comes out of the fiery place with God, and comes away with the light of God, they come away with authority. And they come away with power to live. Moses went into Egypt with authority. One man went into Egypt with the authority to command Pharaoh to let his people go. And as he went into Egypt, he came out with the authority to raise his rod over the ocean and to watch that ocean part so that over 2 million people could pass through. He went in with authority and with the power to back up every claim that he made upon God. And so God was calling him at the burning bush. It's a place of calling. Perhaps God is calling you in 2016 to something. The burning bush is the presence of God. It's the place where you meet with God, where God begins to make things clear to you, things that you need to know in order to live in this year ahead with Him. And now if I take you back, we're not going to read the scripture again, but we began at Mount Sinai. Moses went up on the mountain. He received the law of God in the fiery presence of God, and he came down with the light of God upon his face. And I want to show you again that it is the grace of God. It is the grace of God that God would call a man. You see, in the Old Testament, it was the prophets, the priests, and the kings who had this privilege, if they were anointed by the Lord, to go into His presence, to hear His voice, to come away with authority. And Moses was one of those. It wasn't the privilege of everyone in the camp, everyone in Israel. It was the privileged few who could go as representatives of the nation into the very presence of God. And Moses went into the presence of God on the top of Mount Sinai, where people interpret it as just a place of law and wrath and the fiery presence of God and the fear of God. But do you understand? God called a man into His presence, pinned the law of God on tablets of stone, the very finger of God, and allowed the man the privilege of being there, seeing that, hearing His voice, and not being struck dead. A sinful man like you and me, a man with many faults and many failures. Moses is presented to us in the Word of God as a man with many faults, many sins, many failures. And yet the grace of God invites him into the presence of the Lord that he might come back out again touched by God. We move a little further forward as Moses leads these people through the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years as they drop like flies in the desert and are buried day after day after day. 40 years in the wilderness, and this is one of my favorite scenes in all of the Word of God, and you'll say, yes, Pastor Mark, you've preached on it many times. I never get tired of it, even if you do. And so we come to the encampment of Israel, sprawled out on the desert floor, and there in the midst of the people of God is the column, the pillar. Pillar of fire by night and cloud by day that led them through the wilderness, that was a shelter for them. Over 2 million people encamped. Picture this scene as they are in orderly fashion. Their tents are laid out in the configuration of a cross with the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle in the midst of the encampment, and all of the tribes either facing from the north, south, east, or west in the shape of a cross, facing the presence of God over and in the tabernacle of God. And every night when they went to bed, they closed their tent flap, but it was never dark, because glowing through the fabric of the tent and through the cracks where the flap opens was the blazing glory of God that extended into the heavens above the tabernacle and down through the tabernacle into the very Holy of Holies where the high priest would meet with God. At night it was a pillar of fire that gave them warmth from the cold of the desert night. In the daytime it became a pillar of cloud that extended and moved outward like a canopy, so that the Bible says that He was their shade in the heat, the burning heat of the desert. He was their shade. God, in a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, was their protector. The presence of God always manifest there with them. Sometime read Psalm 91. This is what it's about. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. And the psalm moves on to talk about, though the enemies come against me from every side, I will be protected by God's right hand, because I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. God has given you promises. But beloved, those promises are not to just be assumed. In other words, you can't presume that because God's given you multiple promises, that those promises will come to pass. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Mark? If I write a check and I give it to you today, it is yours. I give you the check for $500 and it's yours. But beloved, until you appropriate it, it will do nothing for you. Until you take it to the bank and cash it, you have nothing to show for it. Likewise with the promises of God. The promises of God have been given to you, and they are like money in the bank, but not until you believe them, not until you appropriate them by faith in your life, not until you say, God, I receive this, and I'm going to stand upon it, and I believe that it will come to pass. And Psalm 91 is like that. It is a place. This is our home. You say, well, I live in Mesa, and I live on such and such street. How much more important that you say, I live in the secret place of the Most High, underneath the shadow of the Almighty. You want protection in your life? You want protection from the scorching attacks of the enemy that come into your life? You want the presence of God night and day right there in your midst? Then you must dwell in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. That means by faith you must draw near to the presence of God. By faith you must come to the pillar of fire. By faith, you must come to the place where you're going to come away with your face shining with the glory of God, not literally, but figuratively. And so the pillar of fire represented the presence and the protection of God in the midst of His people. A place of knowledge, revelation of Christ. And beloved, we take all of that. And as we did when we studied the book of Acts, we come to the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. And do you understand that Pentecost is the summation of all of these things that I have just mentioned? It is the sum, it is the adding together and the expression of all of those things. On the day of Pentecost, they had been gathered 120 in the upper room for days praying. And God came and He filled them with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, tongues of fire were over every one of their heads. Not just a Moses, not just an Aaron, not a David, not a Jeremiah, not an Elijah, but all of God's people who were gathered now this side of Calvary, who believe in the work of the one sacrifice, the Lamb of God. They were gathered in the upper room, and the presence and the power, the fire of God came and manifest above their heads. And beloved, all of the things that we've already looked at came to pass for them. Over their heads there was a flame, a fire. And it takes us back to the fiery sword. The fiery swords at the gate of Eden. Because the disciples' lips were now set ablaze with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which speaks, which enabled the disciples, in other words, to speak concerning why they had been kicked out of the garden, why mankind had fallen, the separation that had come. They would stand and preach to the multitudes, you have turned against the living God. You have sinned against the God of your fathers. But God has made a way. Even though there are fiery judgment swords against you because of the cross of Calvary, God in His grace has opened the door for you to come and to experience the presence of God and the power of God in your life. They were aflame with the gospel. They understood they had broken the law of God. They had broken the law of God given on Mount Sinai in the presence of God, and yet God had made a way for them to be made whole, for them to be saved. Not only that, they were coming to the place of sacrificial fire. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were offered, but they came in faith that Jesus was that one sacrifice. And beloved, while there were no flames on Calvary, the very death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was the consuming fire of God, consuming the penalty of sin, your sin and my sin, heaped upon the Son of God, consumed by God Himself in the one Lamb of sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And when those tongues of fire hovered over the heads of those disciples, it was no less than the burning bush. It was no less than what God had done for Moses. Now He would do it for all. For every one of those disciples, they came out of that upper room changed. They came out of that upper room with the light of Christ. They came out of that upper room with a destiny. They came out of that upper room with purpose. And they came out with authority. And they came out with power. And they began to move in the earth doing the things that Christ had done and called and had called them to do as well. And beloved, the pillar of fire, as those flames in the upper room hovered over their heads, the very pillar of fire that was the presence of God by night and the presence of God in the Holy of Holies now came to take up residence. We don't get it. Came to take up residence. The living God, in whose presence many had been struck dead because they approached in the wrong way, now, through faith in Christ, He comes to live within temples of human flesh. Now He comes to be our shelter, our home, our dwelling place, our shield, our refuge. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as we draw this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to hop around a few verses here. We're not going to read everything. Look at verse 7. We'll just walk you through something here before we end this morning. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Paul is talking about the glory, the fire, the light, the presence of God in this new covenant, covenant of Christ. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. What is he talking about? What is the ministry of death? It is the ministry of the law. The law of God. The law of God that God engraved and gave to the Israelites on the top of the mountain, He called a ministry of death because it revealed their own sinfulness. And where there is no law, there is no sin. But when the law is present, man is guilty of sin. And that sin leads to destruction and death. And that's all the law can do. The Bible says the law is good if it's used lawfully. And we should use the law of God lawfully. In other words, it is given to us to show the standard of the Lord. But it is first of all given to us to reveal how far we fall short of the glory of God, that we might cry out to Him for mercy and for grace. But listen at this. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, it was given in a blaze of fire on top of the mountain and lightning and earthquake, and the people trembled in fear. It was glorious. And he says, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? We get it so wrong. We think, oh, if I could just see what Moses saw, if I could just encounter that, I would be changed forever. No, you wouldn't. That's why the Israelites kept falling in rebellion in the wilderness. They saw the presence of the pillar of fire. They heard God speak on top of the mountain. And they still rebelled and turned in sin. They saw miracles. And they still rebelled. But you and I have something that Paul says is far greater. He says, if that was glorious and it produced death, how much more so when the Spirit of life comes to dwell within you and the pillar of fire comes to be within you, the presence of God comes to live within you. What have we been given? What grace we have been shown? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness, what righteousness? The free righteousness that we receive from Christ exceeds much more in glory. Look at verse 12. Let me move on. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use such boldness of speech, unlike Moses. Now, you got to hear this. I want you to listen to this verse. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. It'll take you a minute. Let this sink in. Do you realize what Paul is saying? Moses wrote the first five books. He wrote Exodus that we read. Moses didn't tell us this. The people couldn't look upon his face, and he would veil it after he spoke to them. That's what he said. And that's true. But Paul tells us, it's revealed to Paul by the Spirit of God. Paul tells us that Moses went up on the mountain, and when he went up on the mountain, his face would glow with the presence of God, and he would come back down, he'd speak to the people, and then he would cover it up with a veil because it would fade. And he didn't want the people to see their leader with the glory of God fading away. Until the next time he went back up on the mountain, he would unveil his face and he would receive the glory of God upon his face. He'd come back down and he'd bring the word. He would speak to the people of Israel. Then he would cover his face. All of that was given as a sign to us that the old covenant, that covenant, even it, though it was glorious, would fade away. And it would be replaced by a better covenant, the one that is in Christ. And beloved, what he is saying to you and I is this, that what Moses got faded away, but what you receive, because you belong to Christ, because the presence of God comes to live within you, and when you go to meet with Him in the secret place of the Most High, when you go to be in the presence of God and to commune with God and to receive light from God, it doesn't fade away. It doesn't fade away. It comes to be part of who you are. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And every time you go and you meet with God, every time you grow a little more in the Lord, every time you get a little deeper revelation of what Christ means, who He is in the Word of God, it's added to what God has already put inside of you. And it's not a glory that people see literally shining on your face, but it is a glory that changes you, alters you, and makes you different from those that are around you. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. He's talking about for the Jews. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. In Christ, the veil is removed and you see who God really is. But do you understand, if you're not a Christian, and he's speaking of the Jews here, and you try to live by the Old Testament alone, you try to just read the Old Testament, it's veiled because every page of the Old Testament was pointing forward to Jesus Christ and revealing Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you'll never see that. Nevertheless, in verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Beloved, when you turn to Christ, there's no veil between you and God. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And in our last verse, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's a mouthful. What does it mean? How do you receive the light that's in the glory of God that's in the face of Jesus Christ? How do you come to the face of Jesus Christ? The face to face is how someone is known. And beloved, as you walk with God, there will be times that you go into the presence of God without your Bible, maybe. You're on your knees. You go into the presence of God. God speaks a word to your heart, and that's very real and very valid. But suppose you're a new Christian. Suppose today you've not come to that place. You're saying, how do I receive this? How do I get light? It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and the way you discover the face, the character, the person of Jesus Christ is right here in His Word. The more you immerse yourself in the Word and study Christ, and God shows you in His Word more and more about the Lord, about who He is, the more and more the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ shines upon you, changes your countenance, changes who you are. But I would say to you this morning for 2016, a man went into the presence of God, and when he came down, he came away with light. No presence, no light. No presence, no light. You don't get the light without the presence. You don't learn facts about God. You must turn to Him, love Him, draw near to Him. 2016, God is inviting you this morning. You know, we get, not because we intend to, but sometimes we just get it lopsided, don't we? We talk about service to God, and service is important. Your service to the Lord is important in the church. But beloved, service to God is nothing if you don't have the presence of God. You can come and you can sing and you can do 1,000 things, and if you don't ever go to God, if you don't have the presence of God, you don't have the light of Christ. And it avails nothing. The work avails nothing without the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So I would invite you and challenge you this morning. You say, I don't understand. And I'd say to you, I'm not talking about some mystical experience where you have to be drawn by a vision or by some light to the top of the mountain. I'm talking about when you go to God and you take your Bible and you sit before the Lord and you let the Lord speak to you in His Word and you pour out your heart to Him, and over time you learn to hear Him speak to you, and He changes you day by day, week by week. And can I just be very real with you and tell you, unlike Moses, you may go 99 times by faith. And you may come away and say, well, I read my Bible and I prayed, but I don't think my face is shining. You may come away and say, I don't know that God did anything in me today. That's okay. When you take your vitamin C, you don't suddenly feel like Superman, do you? But you keep taking those supplements and those vitamins because over a period of time, they do something in your life. Supposed to, anyway. And when you go into the presence of the Lord, you don't go for an experience. You go to learn and to know and to commune by faith. And you may come out one time out of 99 and say, the Lord changed me today. The Lord redirected my life today. The Lord showed me something in my heart today that I didn't even know was there. He spoke to me. The Lord renewed His faithfulness to me today. The Lord gave me direction concerning my family today. The Lord has called me to a new avenue of my walk with Him in my life, whatever it may be. And you come away changed. But beloved, every time you go by faith, feeling or not, every time you go by faith, you're building your life with God. You're storing up the Word of God in your heart. You're taking your vitamins and you are learning Christ, as the New Testament calls it, and God honors it in your life. And without it, no presence, no light. More than anything else, we need this. We need to go on the mountain where the presence of the Lord is. And we need to come away with light upon our face. That's what the Lord is challenging you to do in this year. Let's stand. Let's lift our hands to the Lord.